Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to share with you a little bit about my grandfather. My grandfather, Frikkie, was a genius. He was, in my eyes, definitely a genius. He didn't develop any scientific theories or mathematical equations like Einstein did. But his genius was that of a farmer and that of a handyman. Just ask him about a car that's not idling smoothly and he'll show you exactly where to go and turn the idling screw or to check the points and the plugs. Those of you who remember cars still had points and plugs. And clean the distributor cap. And he could also diagnose a problem and come up with a solution from a clogged water pump to anything that was going wrong. He could intuitively diagnose the problem and then come up with a solution. My favorite place on the farm was the workshop. And I would always watch and ask questions in many ways as I watched him. And I realized a lot later on that as he was doing these things, as he was explaining what he's doing and why he was fixing it this way or that way, I was being equipped to repair things, to be able to do things around the house and to do them on my own. Now in the church, there are spiritual leaders whose job it is to equip us for ministry. There are those who, when we come together as a church, as a body of believers, who are there to equip us, to encourage us, and to build us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote in verses 11 to 12 about equipping the people for service. The word he used here for equipping is the same as the one used to describe the disciples' mending of their nets. When they would sit down there on the rocks out in the sunshine, as they would be hauling in the catch of the day, sometimes the nets would tear in certain places or they would get all jumbled up with the fish and they have to cut them loose. But they would take time to go and sit outside in the sun, let the nets dry out and then mend the nets. And this is while they were busy doing that, when Jesus came and called them into service. We see an example of that in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. And so for 3 years, we then see Jesus taking these disciples and mending the holes in their ministry nets, equipping them to be great apostles of faith, who would then go on to be fishers of men and who would establish the church. We are currently in a series talking about the church, and we're answering two very important questions. The first question is, why is the church so important? Why is it important for me? What is the church and why is it so important? The second question is, why am I important to the church? Why must I be in church? Why should I be part of the church? Why must I be part of this local congregation that meets together? This morning is our third message, and we finally getting to the point where we say the church is important for this reason. We're finishing the first half of our series and answering that question, why is the church important? And this morning, we're going to look at the benefits of the church. We've looked at what the church is, what it's God's church, He owns it, and He calls us to His church. He places us into a local church, this local body here in Queensborough. And then the second message that we looked at was how God equipped us and how He provided all the things that we need in the church. And this morning, we're going to look at, well, what are the benefits? If I do come to church and I'm part of the local body, what are the things that I get? What are the things that are important enough for me to come to the church so that I can be built up, that I can be matured, that I can become spiritually stronger? Because it's no use becoming a Christian, spiritually belonging to Christ, and not doing anything with it, not growing and not maturing. So our text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading together verse 11 to verse 16. And it will help us understand why committing to a local church brings deep spiritual benefits and maturity for the believer. So let's begin reading together this morning, verse 11 to verse 16. Paul writes, "And he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In our text this morning, we find four benefits of church membership so that we can understand why the church is so important for the believer. Four benefits of the church, of church membership, so that we can understand why the church is so important for the believer. Number one, we are equipped by the leaders of the church. We are equipped by the leaders in our spiritual walk, in our life as a Christian. We are being taught how, what, when, where, and how do we live our lives as believers. That's point number one. Point number two, we are united in our faith. In our faith, as children of Christ, we are united, and we call that gathering the church. Number three, we become spiritually mature. We become spiritually mature as we are being equipped, as we are being taught, as we are being encouraged by these leaders, and as we do that with one another, we become spiritually mature. And number four, we grow in love. We continue that growth in love as we love one another, as we do ministry with one another, as we do church with one another. Now this morning we are, in a sense, parachuting into the book of Ephesians. We're not starting in chapter 1 and working our way through to chapter 4. And we need to take a moment to get some context around this passage. What has been going on in this letter of Ephesians? So that as we read our verses this morning, we can see that it's a continuation of something that Paul started a little bit earlier in chapter 4. Ephesians is an exposition of one of the most important statements that Jesus ever uttered during his earthly ministry. If we look at the Bible, there are many times in the New Testament letters or paragraphs in the text that goes back to something that Jesus taught or that Jesus said or that is important for the writers of that time, like James, for instance, to expound. So James, the book of James, the letter of James, is an exposition on the Sermon on the Mount. If you read the Sermon on the Mount and the messages in the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been doing as we've been going through the book of Matthew, James is an exposition on the Sermon on the Mount. Ephesians is Paul's exposition on probably the most important words that Jesus has said about the church. And it's the statement he makes in Matthew 16 verse 18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overpower it." So in the book of Ephesians, Paul comes and he says, this is what Christ said about the church. The book of Ephesians is all about the church. And so Paul explains Jesus' teachings concerning the church. This is what the church is, and this is how church ought to function. All the New Testament epistles deal with the church in some way, shape, or form. And of course, they all teach about what the church is and how we ought to function in the church and how the church is subject to the will and the plan of God. But the book of Ephesians specializes on the church. Paul developed both the building of the church, that's Christ calling believers together, and the conflict that's against the gates of hell within the pages of this letter in Ephesians. He says this is how God is building his church, and this is how the conflict, the gates of hell, will come against the church, and this is how you, as believers, ought to respond in that time. And so as we come to chapter 4, we begin to see that there are several implications as a result of Christ building his church. And the first implication of the character of the church that Paul stresses relates to its construction. Since the church is what it is, the unified body of Christ, Paul says Christians must preserve that unity. And if you look at chapter 4, that's verses 1 to verse 3. He says you are a body, you are people being called by God together, the gathering of believers, the ecclesia, that's called the church. And as the church, you need to, as this called group, as this gathering, you need to maintain the unity of the church. It's not a unity among believers only, but Paul is talking here about a unity among genuine Christians, where true believers in Christ love one another and care for one another. That unity must be maintained. We must be careful, he says, to avoid causing division in the body of Christ. And so the apostle begins by stressing the importance of walking in unity. That phrase walking in some of your Bibles might be translated as living. And this is one of the two classic New Testament passages on unity. The other one being in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. And though there are other exhortations to unity elsewhere in the scripture, this is one of the key ones. The key word in the last half of the book of Ephesians is this little word walk. Walking or living in your faith or according to Christ's instruction. And it's a marker for important sections. So if you ever read chapter 4 to chapter 6 or chapter 5, you'll find that this little phrase walk divides the chapter into sections. In chapter 4 verse 1, you can read there with me, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Scroll with your finger down to verse 17. Verse 17 he says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So verse 1 to verse 16 is a section, and we're dealing with a portion of that section this morning. But then another portion starts in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, he says, And walk in love. Another section. And then 5 verse 8, walk as children of the light. And then finally Ephesians 5 verse 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now starting in verses 1 to verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul describes the basis of unity, which is the Holy Spirit. If we all are gathered here today, we are separated by many things. We don't live in the same house, for instance. All of us come from a different home. Some of us live in different areas completely. Some of us are from the Bluff this morning. Welcome. It's great to have you guys here. Some of us are in Pinetown and further afield. Some of us are here in Queensboro, in Esker, Melbourne, wherever it might be. Some of us shop at Pick n Pay. Others shop at Checkers. Others drive to Metro to go and do shopping. We all move in different circles and we all have different ways of doing things and we all work in different places. There's a lot that separates us, but what unifies us this morning is the Holy Spirit. We are Christ's people. We are God's people because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Having described the basis then of Christian unity, which is we all are filled with the same Holy Spirit, Paul next explained how Christians now need to maintain that unity, namely by using the gifts that the Spirit gives them. Each and every single one of us have received spiritual gifts, and they are important to the church. And Paul develops this idea in these verses. Now, before you get all excited and think I'm going to talk about individual spiritual gifts, that's coming a little bit later. We'll talk about that in a few weeks' time. But Paul's emphasis, his emphasis in this letter was more on the growth of the body of Christ and the unity of the church. He's talking about the collective. A spiritual gift is a skill or ability that enables a believer to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. And so individually, we all serve one another and we all have these gifts for one another, but collectively we are using that to unify, to grow, to establish, to keep the church together. And so Paul's point is that each believer must contribute to the spiritual unity and growth of the church as he or she grows in exercising their particular abilities in service. As you grow in your own gifts, as you individually serve in the church, collectively we work on the unity and the strength of the church. And for you to receive those spiritual benefits and grow in Christian maturity, Christ gave gifted people to the church as gifts. And this brings us to our first benefit of belonging to the church. Point number one, we are equipped by leaders. We are equipped by leaders. So as a believer, when you come to church, the leadership of the church and those who have been in the church for a long time, the stronger saints, older saints, they equip us for ministry. They equip us for this unity that we should be guarding. Look at verse 11 with me in chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now when Christ ascended to heaven, he didn't leave the church to figure things out on their own. This wasn't the 11 apostles sitting down there and thinking, what now? You know, he's gone. They say he's coming back, but we don't know when. No, when he left, he gave them people, specific people with specific gifts that could lead the church and grow the church and unify the church. They were to help the church grow and stay grounded in the truth of the gospel. These weren't just some random appointments. It wasn't just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, okay, you're the chap that's going to lead the church. No, Jesus gave them purposefully and personally to the church. And there's a list of them there. We first have the apostles. God gave, or Christ gave, the apostles to the church. That word means someone sent out with an authority, representing someone with authority. It's like an ambassador. We, the apostles, were ambassadors of Christ, going out and establishing the church. We're mainly talking about the 12 who walked with Jesus, plus Paul, who was called in a unique way to reach the Gentiles and the Jewish people. These were chosen by Jesus himself and played a huge role in laying the foundation of the early church through teaching, prayer, and leadership. Their role was temporary. All right? No successors. We don't have apostles anymore. No replacements. Because once the foundation for the church was laid, you don't keep laying a foundation. That doesn't make sense. So we don't have apostles anymore. Alongside the apostles, we have prophets. Their job was to speak God's message before the New Testament was fully written. And imagine being a believer in the first century, when the church was being established, without having all 66 books that you have in your hand right now. You just had the Old Testament, and some of the writings and the letters that were floating around. And so these prophets were still giving the word of God. There's one or two prophets we find in the New Testament telling them a message from God and saying, you know what, there's a great famine and a great drought coming. And that's why the churches were sending offerings around to Jerusalem to take care of these believers. But you needed someone to proclaim what God was saying, or to teach what God was saying, like the prophets did. Like the apostles, this was also a temporary role until the scriptures was completed. We now know that the canon is complete. That we have all that we need in order for us to understand God, who God is. And we have everything that we need in the Bible. If we are all learning and growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's word, Paul says it promotes the unity of the church. And so he gave prophets to give the word so that the church can grow in their knowledge and understanding of God. The third one then is evangelists. While all believers are called to share the gospel, we know that there are some who are especially gifted at that. They don't mind to go out and knock on doors. I think if I pulled up a bus here by the front door and said, right, we're all going to the bus and we're going to go door to door knocking, I think there a few will go out that way, the rest will fly out the other doors and say, no, not today. But there are some who are gifted for evangelism. They enjoy sharing the gospel. Evangelists have a special knack for making the message of Jesus clear and compelling, and often in ways that are connected with the people right where they are, the struggles that they're facing or the life that they're living. If you think about it, most of us here today are here in church because somewhere, someone took the time to share the gospel with us. And that's the purpose of evangelists. We still need them. And we still benefit from evangelists even today. Finally, we come to the fourth gift. The pastor teacher. Or better, shepherd teacher. That's one role with two sides on the coin, same coin. These leaders care for the people and they teach them God's word. They expound to them or they exegete the word of God to God's people. These are the men who walk alongside the flock, guiding, feeding, and helping them grow in their faith. And Jesus gave these leaders to build up the church, to not only establish the church initially with, as we've seen with the prophets and the apostles, but to grow the church, to continue to add, as people are being added to the church by the evangelist, to encourage them, to build them up, to teach them, and to bring them into this unity called the church. They're not just filling roles. It's not just, oh, you know what, we need someone to be the shepherd of the church. You know, the Bible says there must be a shepherd, so we're going to kick someone out the bush and say, you'll be the shepherd of the church. No, they're part of God's strategy for helping believers like you and me to grow in our spiritual maturity. So the first thing that we find, the first benefit that we find when we come to church, is that there are leaders or there are people who are equipping us. And now, as we are being equipped, as we are being trained, we come to the second benefit. And that is that we are united in our faith. That's verse 12 and verse 13. Please read with me. He gave these for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, there's not much I can add to what Paul is writing there. It's pretty clear. But in verse 12, as we think about this text, Paul explains why Christ gave gifted individuals to the church. Why are there people with this gift of evangelism or pastor teacher or shepherd teacher? It's because these leaders were given not to carry the ministry alone, but to equip God's people for ministry. To equip them in being able to teach Sunday school, being able to counsel someone who's grieving from the loss of a family, being able to do premarital counseling for a young couple who's all starry-eyed and want to get married, to be able to do a memorial service for someone that has passed on. The word equip here speaks of restoring or building up or equipping someone to do something. It's like I said with a net. It's repairing that net to be able to go and do the purpose it was put there in the first place. If you really think about the meaning of this word in the Greek, it also speaks about setting a broken bone. Okay, ask Yvonne about that. She can tell you. You need to first pull the bone or set the bone, and then it grows back and it can fulfill the purpose of what was there for in the first place. It's a picture of helping believers become spiritually whole, stronger, and now ready to serve, ready to be a part. Now, notice that the net didn't just sit in the boat. The net wasn't just part of the boat, the scenery in the boat. The net had a specific function, and it was to do what? Catch fish, right? So, what about the bone? Do you just let your bone lie there in bed the whole day? Your leg? Do your bones just sit in the chair the whole day? Well, some of us do in the office, but that's not my point. My point is your legs, your bones need to work. They need to move. They need to become stronger. As a child, you are doing activities so your bones can grow stronger. You drink milk and all these things because your bones need to work. They need to carry the weight. They need to move you forward, up and down, jump, whatever the case might be. They need to work. In the same way, the idea is that the believers are equipped to work, to serve. No one in the church, no believer who is added to the body of Christ is there to just sit and warm the chair. The equipping leads to doctrinal and practical stability, guiding Christians from sin to obedience, and then serving one another. Church, this gathering is not about you. It's not about you just sitting here being part of this Sunday meeting. It's not about you. And I always say, you know, if I burst your bubble this morning, I'm sorry. But it's not about you. It's about the person next to you. Your spiritual gifts, and that's in chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 10, that where Paul talks about these spiritual gifts. These gifts are not for yourself. If you think about an orange tree stands in the ground, we water it, we feed it, we prune it every now and then, and it bears oranges. Who does it bear the oranges for? For the orange tree? Does it grow a nice, wonderful, juicy orange just to dump it at the roots and say, okay, well, there you go, you need to feed off that now.
so that I can grow again. No, the fruit is not for the tree. The fruit is for the monkeys first.
And then for someone to eat and enjoy, to be blessed by. The same way our spiritual gifts, this equipping that's taking place, is not for me. It's for the people around me. I don't know who the monkeys are in your life, but we'll leave that at that. It's for the people around you. To bless them. To feed them. To equip them, because you've already been equipped. And here's something we mustn't miss this morning from this text. Christ gave leaders to the church so that all believers would grow to be united and useful. That they would grow to be united, first of all, and useful. Ministry is not reserved for the pastors or the elders alone. I'm not church. We are church together. Paul uses the word service in these texts to describe the work of every believer. Every believer needs to be together in doing this work. Every believer needs to be part of the activity, the ministry, the unity of the church. And this is a clear message from the New Testament. Ministry is not the domain of a selected few people, but the shared responsibility and privilege of God's people. When you come to church, church is something where it's a place where you grow, where you are blessed and where you are encouraged. And so to achieve that growth, to achieve that unity, Christ's plan is for the spiritual growth and maturity of His church through the active participation of every single member. That's why you are so important for the church. The church is important for you because this is where you grow. This is where you become part of this body. This is where you find the food and the blessing and the caring and the love and the hugs and everything else that you need as a person. The pastor's role is to prepare believers for ministry, not to replace them in ministry. Ministry is all of our responsibility. As each believer exercises their God-given gifts, the whole church is unified and built up in strength and unity. Let me just stop for a moment and bring some application and thoughts application to our thoughts this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted each believer for the good of the church. And these gifts are to be used continuously, not occasionally, for the benefit, not for ourselves, but for the strengthening, the unity of the faith of one another. Verse 13 tells us that this ministry continues until the church reaches maturity, unity in faith, deeper knowledge of Christ and Christ-like character. Look at verse 13 with me. He says, verse 11, you've received these gifts. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that's the purpose. Verse 13, until when? Until we all, not me, not Brad as the other elder, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. In other words, for us to know the Word, to know Christ. We all should be almost on the same level in our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is, His theology, His doctrine, His teaching, all of those things. To a mature man. In other words, we must be mature in our faith, mature in our understanding. To the measure, here's the standard, of the stature which belongs to the fullness of who? Christ. That's the goal. That's the standard. Not your standard here at the bottom. The standard is Christ. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the, not the emptiness of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Real unity is built by individual links being tied together. As they are getting stronger, as they are being united, as they are linked together. And as we know and grow with one another, we grow together and we become stronger, we become unified. And that's our shared calling. To have the same mind, the same understanding, the same knowledge, the same faith of the fullness of Christ. And so my question to you this morning is, are you doing your part? Are you growing with the rest of the people in this room? Are you attaining to the unity of the faith with the other believers in this room? Are you with them in the level of knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, or are you still a baby in your faith? Are you doing your part? You know, they say a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Are you a weak link? Are you the weak link in the unity and the strength of our church? Are you doing your part? God has called you, He has saved you, and He's put you by His providence and sovereignty into this church. You need to make sure that you are doing your part. God plans to use individually gifted believers gathered under the leadership of gifted shepherds and teachers to be first of all equipped for service, to be united in their faith and doctrine, and to grow into mature believers who experience the fullness of Christ. And it sounds simple enough. I mean, here at Grace, we teach the Bible. Here at Grace, we teach doctrine and theology. Here at Grace, our people have a steady diet in our Bible studies, in sermons. We have Next Gen at the bottom that teaches on a deeper level. It sounds simple enough. But then why don't we see that in our church? Why don't we see that in our church? It's because there's a problem with our next point. And that's point number three. We are to become, when we come to church, the benefit that we get from being in church is that we become spiritually mature. That's verse 14. As a result, now if you know anything about conjunctions, linking words, it takes us back to the reasons that was given in verse 11 to verse 13. Paul says, now because of that, as a result, here's the result. He says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. The truth is, much like the church at Ephesus, believers today, including our little church here in Queensborough, have to grow towards maturity. This church, we as a church, we all have to grow in our churches towards maturity. And Paul begins by saying that we all start as spiritual infants, easily unsettled or misled, like waves tossed by the wind. And James almost uses a similar image. He says we are unstable and drifting without anchor or direction. In other words, we're flopping about in our faith and in our understanding. Paul actually paints a vivid picture with the language that he uses. He says we are blown here and there, suggesting that we are being spun around. The Greek word is, it's almost like a top, you know, that spins in the place and it runs all over the place. It seems like we are confused and disorientated. That's the image that he creates of the church. That's what the church is when we are not united. And this is the impact not only of false teachers, but of innocent mistakes. People thinking that they know enough and then acting foolishly. People who come from who are affected by the cunning and the craftiness of the world, who brings that into the church and thinks that's a good idea, or who deliberately twist the truth of the Word of God for their purposes. We become like gamblers with doctrine, manipulating the Word in order to deceive or mislead other people. Immature believers, unrooted in Scripture and unsettled in their understanding of Christ, Paul says these folks are especially vulnerable. Without firm grounding, without a firm foundation, they chase after every new idea, fall for spiritual counterfeits, and rarely do they develop sound doctrinal convictions about what the Word of God teaches them. They are, in fact, shaped more by trends than by truth. They are shaped more by trends than by truth. And I want to share with you this morning, there are countless churches meeting right now or a little bit later in our communities, all over the place, where Christians are being led by the nose because they do not and they have not grown in their knowledge and understanding of the truth. And then we find that they come and they want to argue with us about some silly doctrine or some idea that the church has come up with, and they say, that's scripture. That's the word of God. People sometimes come to me and they say to me, oh, Pastor, you have to preach on this. You know, this is something that we all are affected by, or we all have experienced this. You need to preach about this. And if you know me well enough, you'll know that my answer will be, no. I preach the word. I apply the word to that situation. But don't tell me I need to preach on something that is happening in the world. I am in this world, but I'm not of this world. And this truth is what guides me. This is the light on my path. And so we mustn't be people who flop and get blown about by all these things, all these fads that are going around. And Paul says there's a very easy, clear remedy for this. You need to be part of the church. As a believer, if you are still young enough and you are influenceable and you don't understand, or you don't have the knowledge, or you don't have the background, and you're not sure how to make decisions in your life, become part of the church. Because that is where you can grow to spiritual maturity. That's where you can ask. That's where you can hear. That's where you can experience life. When you serve tea with someone, or when you go out and drop tracts, or whatever the case might be, you're doing it with another Christian who has been through the punches and the drags and the difficulties of life just like you. And they can encourage you. They can teach you. They can tell you, man, don't go down that road. I've got a bunch of t-shirts to prove you that's the wrong way. Come to church. When the members of the church follow God's plan, which is being equipped for ministry, being matured in unity and the knowledge of Christ, then we will no longer be tossed this way or that way. We will stand strong, our feet firmly anchored in the foundation of the Word of God and Christ. So how do I become equipped? How do I mature spiritually? How do I become unified with other growing believers in the church? Well, God has provided the means. He's given us gifted leaders. He's given us folks who are strong believers, who are strong people who know the Word of God, who's able to teach the Word of God, who's able to shepherd us. He's given us a clear plan. This is what the church ought to do. This is the gifts that you have. When we come together, we need to use that to strengthen and unify the church. And He's warned us, if this does not happen, we are going to be blown all over the place. All that is left to do is for us to get going, is to become part of that. And that's point number four. We need to grow together in love. We grow in love. That's verse 15 and verse 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We begin by growing in our love for one another. In our love for one another. Paul writes, rather speaking the truth in life in verse 15. And this is, he's setting up a contrast to the instability of spiritual immaturity in verse 14. In verse 14 we get this idea that we're floundering all over the place. He says, but the way that we can overcome that, the way that we can bring one another back into that solid foundation, is to love one another. Rather speaking the truth in love. Instead of being tossed about, we are called to grow closer and become more connected to one another. And Paul uses three or four pictures of unity through love in this verse. And you can almost see how he develops this idea of unity. He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body. Now the body has parts, right? He says all these parts, from whom the whole body, when they all come together, when they are joined and held together by every joint, the arm is joined to the torso with the shoulder and the hips and the elbows and everything else, when they are held together, working together by every joint with which it is equipped. And then he says, when each part is working properly. In other words, the leg doesn't say, I'm going to move this way. And the other leg says, well, the brain said this way. We must go in that direction. When they all work properly, when they are unified in their purpose and their design, he says, makes the body grow. That's the result. Why? So that it builds itself up in love. You know, the body is a wonderful thing. But when one member is out of sync or one member is ill, the Bible tells us the whole body suffers. Have you ever had a toothache? There's two pains in life that I haven't given birth, so I'm not going to talk about that. But there's two pains that for me is like way up there. Teeth and toes, ingrown toenails. Man alive. I've suffered with both, and it's excruciating. And you know, when the dentist pulls that tooth, you think, that small little thing. Hey, sleepless nights, throbbing headaches. I'm eating grandpa's like sugar, just to get the pain to go away. When a small member of the body is not united, is not working properly, is not joined and held together like the rest of the body cannot function. The body cannot perform what it's supposed to be doing. Each part of the body has to play its role. And when it does, we grow up together into Christ, who is our head. That's Paul's point. Every ligament, every member contributes to the strength and the unity of the church. Church growth in God's design happens not through programs or individual personalities. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about the person. But it happens when every believer joins a church and faithfully serves in their place. I want to close with a short illustration, a little story that I think illustrates this in a beautiful way for me. A news anchor once spoke on television about a 73-year-old man who was rescued by his friends in the nick of time. He had been pinned beneath his tractor longer than Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Although his ordeal took place during a driving rain in a terrible storm, the 4 days and nights that he was pinned under his tractor cost him only the amputation of one leg below the knee. It could have been worse. He could have lost his life, and he would have too, if he had been left out there a lot longer. And the only reason why he was saved is because his friends came to look for him. Why did they go to the farm? Why did they get into their vehicles, drive out to the farm, and found him under the tractor 3 days later? It's because he missed church on Sunday. He missed church on Sunday. Not showing up for the Lord's Day service caused those who knew him to realize that something must be drastically wrong. His faithfulness, his devotion to the members of the church, and his love for them, it actually saved his life. If you missed a church service, folks, if you are not here on a Sunday, would anyone come looking for you, fearful that something terrible has happened? Are you part of this body? Are you a member of this church? Are you devoted to this church? And if not, it's my prayer that you would seriously consider it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, first and foremost, for our church. Lord, we love our church. And for more than 40 years, Lord, you have called and placed Grace right here on this main road to fulfill the ministry and the task that you have called us to, and that is to share the gospel. Not only to share the gospel, but to also teach and encourage and strengthen and unify the church of Christ. To be a home for believers from far and wide to come and to worship together, to praise together, to be in your word together, and above all, to fellowship together. And so, Lord, we are thankful. We are really thankful for our church. We are thankful for the leadership. We are thankful for all the ministries that are taking place, the committees that are serving us so faithfully. Lord, every single one we bring you praise, honor, and glory for, because they are being faithful to this text that you have shared with us this morning. And Lord, this morning there are some who I know that you are speaking to, and I pray that you would give them the courage to become connected, that you would give them the courage to become part of this church, to be members of this church, and to not wait, not have excuses, but to start being part of the thriving, living heartbeat of this church. And Lord, as they do that, may we all who are faithfully serving and who are sold out and connected to this church, may we continue to grow for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything we do here at Grace is to bring glory to your name. And I pray that for many, many, many more years, may our church be found faithful in the sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, as we part this morning, I pray that you'll part us with your blessing until we meet again next week. And we pray and ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.